All right, we're starting a new book today. We're starting 1 Chronicles. Get a chance to jump into those. And interesting spot here in the Word of God. We're going to see how this fits in. 1 and 2 Kings, we just finished going through those. They were written for a specific purpose. They were written to the Jews who were in Babylon during the 70-year Babylonian captivity, which is right to the spot where we got, right at the end of the 2 Kings. They're now in Babylon. So those two books were actually written to those people, and the main purpose there was to let them know how and why they were in the situation that they were in. So the Lord was going to use 1 and 2 Kings to remind them about their roller coaster history since the kingdom was divided after Solomon. And during that time, all the way up to the Babylonian captivity, they had some good moments, you know, where the nation turned to the Lord. But then they had some really dark moments that seemed to just get worse and worse. And then at the end of that time, things just got more evil, and they stayed that way for the most part. So the Lord was reminding them of some tough lessons. And we went through those tough lessons too, you know, as we studied 1 and 2 Kings. Yeah, those were hard lessons to go through, but the thing we want to learn from them is that you don't want to go through them again. And that's what God was trying to teach them. Don't go back to this point and think you're going to have a different outcome, because you won't. The consequences of disobedience are not fun to live with, and that's putting it mildly. So now we come to 1 and 2 Chronicles, and it too was written to the Jews that were in Babylon, but the focus here is more on the generation that was born after they were in Babylon. So these folks would have been in adulthood toward the end of the 70 years. The Lord has some very important lessons for them too, that they should definitely be a help for them in their future. A couple of lessons that he wanted them to get was this. Number one, that they had some spiritual heroes in their history. I mean, you put yourself on these people's shoes. Kind of interesting, especially if you were born in Babylon during the captivity. You're looking around, and you may have heard some stories about the great nation of Israel in the years past, but you're saying, we're under the thumb of these people, and these people are so powerful and tough. There's no way out of this mess. So the Lord's going to try to reach them, let them know, you did have some spiritual heroes in your history. So don't give up. Don't think the Lord didn't do something in your past for those who were willing to follow. Of course, that's the encouragement. Give you a heart that you want to follow the Lord. The second thing he wanted them to get was that they've been miserably disobedient in their past, but the Lord could pull them out of the hole they had dug themselves into because he had done that before for them. Remember, when they went through that 400-year spell during the time of Judges, and we walked through that too, right? That seemed like a hole that they couldn't get out of. And yet the Lord rescued them from that, thanks to his mercy and his grace and his kindness, because obviously they didn't deserve it. But the Lord loved them, and he brought them out of that mess. So now they're in another hole here that they dug for themselves in Babylon, and it's a big one. But the Lord wants them to know that he can get them out of that too, if they will trust him. So the Lord wanted them to get these new lessons because he didn't want them to be discouraged and think that things couldn't get better again. Okay, and that's a good word for us too. Sometimes we're in a hole that we dug for ourselves, and it's not a fun place to be, but the Lord wants us to know, you don't give up. I can pull you out of that hole. You need to learn the lessons I have for you while you're in the hole, but I can pull you out of that hole. So that was good. Another extremely important lesson that the Lord wanted them to get was that he had promised to send the Messiah through the line of King David, and he was going to fulfill that promise. So they needed to keep their chin up and realize God was not finished with them. That was a good encouragement too. So they were going to go, they're going to have a very important event happen in their history, and it hadn't happened yet, the coming of the Messiah. So that should be a shining star to keep in front of you, that if God promised it, he's going to do it, okay? And even if they messed up, the Lord knows the future. He knew they were going to mess up. He still promised them, knowing on the other side, he's still going to bring that Messiah. So, man, you really want to hold on to God's promises for sure as you're going through difficult times. Even when you're in the holes that you dug for yourself here, God's given promises, and he's serious about them. So we can trust him for those promises. He's going to fulfill them. We just need to get back on his path and do things his way, and we'll see the promises fulfilled. Now, these folks had a great heritage in the fact that they came from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they had some great prophets that had come from them too, as well as some great kings. But there was more to come for them. It wasn't over. They're going to bring the Messiah into the world. That was going to happen. And someone has said this: the Jewish nation has given two great things to this world. They've given us the scriptures, the Old Testament. The Lord spoke to them, through them, and they held on to it, and they kept it for us. So praise the Lord for that. And they also are bringing the Messiah into the world. Those are amazing things, the Holy Word of God and the Messiah that's come to rescue this world. So both of them are key elements to God's plan of restoration for his creation. Extremely important. So to encourage the Jews to look forward to God's future plans for them in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the Lord is going to focus on the highlights from their spiritual history. He spends a lot of time on their faithful kings that they had, which were only in the southern kingdom, if you remember that. He just about passes over the kings in the north because they were so disobedient and evil, and he doesn't want the people there to dwell on this stuff. They've learned that lesson. Now he wants them to go forward. So he's going to speak a lot about the kings that did the right things and hold that in front of them, kind of as an example to follow. So he hardly mentions their bad kings in the 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And part of the reason was he wanted to get them to understand that disobedience should come to an end now that you're in Babylon. I mean, it brought you here, now you're here, now let's let it stop right there. And praise the Lord, some of those things happened for Israel in a great way. They found new sins to get into later on, but some of the sins like idolatry, they were done with, it was over. And man, those are great lessons for us too. When we dig a hole and Lord lets us sit in that hole for a while that we dug, realize God is saying it's time for that sin that got you here to come to an end. Don't hang on to it and say, well, I'm going to climb out of this hole with your help, Lord, but I kind of want to bring that with me. No, the Lord's saying it's time to say we're done with that. It's over. So once they leave there, that generation that's in Babylon, they're going to be given a fresh start. And the Lord wants them to set their standards now on obedience. Don't be playing this game with God or saying, well, some days I'll obey, but some days I really want to do my own thing. It's like, no, you make the standard obedience to the Lord. Man, what a word for us today in our culture, right? Because our culture is always saying, forget that stuff, man. Do what everybody else is doing. Just accept it. We're shoving down your throat and be happy about it. It's like, nope, I got to keep my standard on obedience to the Lord. And the Lord's goal, too, was to get them to focus on the power and the blessing that comes from being obedient to the Lord. Now, if you've been through some rough times and you've been in some of those holes we're talking about, and God brought you out the other side and you start walking with the Lord, you know that's true. You've seen God's power in your life. You've seen the blessing that he's brought from being obedient. Yeah, and we got some great testimonies around here. People can tell you, I've been on the dark side, but I tell you what, it's a whole lot better in the light. So you want to stay in the light. So this was God's goal. He wanted them to focus on that. And we need to as well. I know the devil waves that little carrot of sin in front of us time to time, and we're saying, man, that sure would be good. And then the Lord reminds us, don't forget what it was like when you walked with me, how the blessing is there. It's a solid blessing, too. It's not flighty, you know, like some of the pleasures you get from sin that once you realize you just walked off a cliff and now you got to deal with the fall. You know, you don't want to go there. So it's a beautiful thing when we follow the Lord and we're open to his power in our life and we're open to his blessing. And boy, we rejoice, don't you, to hear some of the answers to prayer when we get them in. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much as we're trying to follow your will and now we're seeing those things happen. So if you see a pattern here as we talk about these, the hard lessons came from 1st and 2nd Kings, and the encouraging lessons are going to come from 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So that should make us look forward to getting into the study of these two books, because I don't know if you're like me, I was just, you know, dragging as we got to the end of 2 Kings. It's like, wow, so many hard lessons. It just hurt. So they're going to get some, thank the Lord, some good lessons here. Now, as we get into 1st and 2nd Chronicles, there's going to be some stories that are repeated, you know, stories we've already seen in our earlier studies. But don't miss this point. If God repeats something for us, it's because we absolutely need to have it repeated. You know, God wants to bury some of these lessons very deeply in our hearts and our lives. So don't get fooled into thinking, oh, we've already seen that, so it's not a big deal. If it's important to the Lord that he repeats these things, then we would be very wise to receive them as being very important for us too. Now, besides repetition, the Lord is also going to add some new information to these stories, some of them that we've not been given before. So this helps keep our attention as well. As we go through some of these, we've already seen, and we're not going to be digging out every single detail like we did as we went through these the first time. I think the Lord let us be refreshed in our memory and be able to remember, oh yeah, and then go on through some of that there and see some other lessons. Now, the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles is about genealogy, if you've looked ahead and you've seen that. And the Lord uses this in a masterful way. But it's funny, I heard a guy was saying, you know, when people vow to read through the Bible, especially the first time they're going to do this, and they immediately come to the genealogies in Genesis 4, and they're like, oh man, this is tough going through this for my devotion today of going through these. And they're kind of halted and slowed down and thinking, I hope this is going to be okay. I hope I can make it through. And then they come to 1 Chronicles, and you've got 9 chapters of genealogy. It's like, whoa, some people there, they go, I don't know if this is going to work, you know. So the Lord's got a reason for it, and we'll see as we get into here. Like I said, it's masterful in the way that he's using this. He wants to share some things with these people from their past history, but he wants to keep the details to a minimum. And he also wants to cover a few thousand year period. They have a lot of history at this point. I mean, look where you're at in the Bible. We've covered all that. We've studied through that. You don't want to start at square one and go all the way through that again, right? So how can you accomplish all of that? How can you remind them of some important lessons they needed to know, important names they needed to learn from the history, and cover thousands of years? The genealogy is an amazing way to do that. And it is truly amazing the way the Lord does that. And you know, we can relate to this too, how it works. If you study the Bible for some time and you're familiar with the key elements of it, then if somebody says to you the name Noah, you know, they just mention Noah and they're talking about the Lord, the things of the Lord. If you stop and think about that for a second, in your mind, you can come up with probably a lot of details about Noah. You don't need to have an hour-long review, right? We can say, remember Noah, and then pause and you're like, wow, I can think of a lot of stuff to do with Noah. I've got that. So we can relate to that. That's how God is going to use this too. So you don't need that long time to get a lot of information across to people if they're already familiar with it, right? So you can bring it back to their mind just by the mention of a name. Now, merely the mention of a name like that from the Bible, and you can kind of picture maybe the person, maybe some of the key characteristics about them and their story. So in a genealogical record, you can mention these familiar names, and you already know their story and how they fit in the biblical picture. And the Jews in Babylon, they knew about these people from their history. I mean, their parents are telling them some of these things and teaching it to them as they were supposed to. So they understand these things. Never met these people, never saw them, but they heard the stories. So they're familiar with them. And added to this, they were their relatives. Right? I mean, somebody said, you know, we're not that interested in the genealogies unless our name is in there. If it's in there, it's like, oh, this is important. Don't you want to know this? But this is actually their relative. So it has a real significance emotionally even to them, right? So as their relatives, they heard their stories. They were told these things as they were growing up in Babylon. So we're kind of like these people too, because we've learned the stories of their relatives as we studied all the earlier chapters of the Old Testament. So there's no need for us to go into as much detail either when we see these stories again as we did the first time. So then, as the Lord allows, we're going to be able to move fairly quickly through our study of the two books. You know, the Lord, unless he stops and says, you need to focus on this one. We need this. If he does, it's his word, we do that, right? All right, now let's get into 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1. You were wondering if we were going to get there. We are. We're there. So I told you we're going to move fairly quickly. So it starts out, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and the first thing it says in verse 1, Adam. Okay, stop right there. It all starts with Adam, okay? His name, when, like I said, you mention a name, things come to mind, right? So Adam, his name is mentioned right off the bat here. His name signifies, you know, the perfect beginning of creation, where man was created without sin. If you really stop and think about it, who is Adam? If you had to explain it to somebody, say, well, that's the first man that God created. Was he a sinner like us? No. God made him where he was not a sinner. That didn't happen until later on, after the woman came. No, I'm just being funny there. Keep you awake there. But so then, after Adam sinned, okay, now his name signifies that God did not give up on mankind, right? God could have said at that point after Adam and Eve messed up that, I'm going to start over. I thought this was going to go better. I mean, we're just getting started, and now you mess the whole thing up. But he didn't do that. Instead, you know, God immediately set a way for man to be restored by the shedding of innocent blood so that man's guilt of his sin could be covered. God immediately set that into motion. So that was the preparation right there for the coming of the Messiah. And almost as a major side note, we're all related to Adam, okay? So we all come from Adam and Eve. So up to this point, we're all included in this genealogy. Adam's our guy too. We go back there, right? So we're going to see as time goes on in the genealogical record here that the Lord, he puts these things here. He's going to start with a big, wide picture, but he's going to narrow the thing down because he's headed to a specific point, and it's the line of David, it's the Messiah. That's where it's ultimately going to go, because it's through that family line that the Lord was going to bring the Messiah into the world, and they have been taught that through prophecy, through people, and everything. So that's where the genealogy is headed. Now let's go on in verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So notice how this timeline is moving. As the Lord starts out with that wide general lineage, now he's going to start to narrow it down. And in just those few verses, what I just read, we've covered over 1,000 years. Isn't that amazing? And in just those first four verses, you've jumped a whole time period of 1,000 years here or more. But here's another interesting thing we notice as we hit this. Not only do we come from Adam, but we also all come from Noah, because Noah and his family were the only ones who survived the great flood that came upon the whole earth, right? Now, after this, the genealogy is going to focus a bit on Noah's three sons, and he's going to start here with a son named Jephthah. So we see that in verse 5. Now, I'm going to go through some of the names here and kind of give you some of the modern locations so we're more familiar with them, because, you know, when we read these names in this old time period, they don't mean a lot to us. We're not too familiar with them unless you've really dug in and done some homework on this. So I'm going to just run past some of these, kind of give you an idea of what we're talking about from these areas. So from verses 5 to 7 there, you've got Gomer mentioned. That's modern-day Turkey. You've got Magog mentioned. That's modern-day Russia. Medea. That's modern-day Iran. Also, Javan, that's the Greeks on there. Tubal and Meshach, you got two groups of people there that live by Russia. Tyrus and Ashkenaz, they were two groups that were coastal people. They lived along the Aegean Sea and the Black Sea. You've got Diphthath, that's an area in northern Israel. Togarmah, an area in northern Turkey. And just a few more here, you've got Tarshishash, possibly modern-day Spain, and Rodanum is probably an area in northern Greece, okay? But the overall picture we get from Japheth's family line is that all of the Caucasian people from Europe and even those from Northern Asia came from him. But this is not the family line of the Messiah. That's why the Lord covered it first, to say, okay, here's this family, here's the family line, now let's move on. Because that's not where he's going to stop. Okay, in the next section, verses 8 to 9, this is about Noah's son, Ham. And we'll give you a few of these as well. Cush is modern-day southern Egypt and northern Ethiopia and northern Sudan. Mizraim is another name for Egypt back then. Put is modern-day Libya and northern Africa. Canaan is modern-day Israel. But remember that the Jews were placed there by the Lord through Abraham and the promises the Lord made through him. So this is not where they originated, but this is where the Lord is going to start this people group. Also, Seba is northern Egypt. Havilah is northern Arabia. Sabta is western Arabia, modern-day Saudi Arabia. Raama is southern Arabia, and Sabteca is southern Arabia. Sheba is southwest Arabia. Dedan is northern Arabia. Now, for those of you who are detailed persons and you want to dig in there and rest on those and meditate on them while, I praise the Lord for you. I'm not one of those people. I had to do some real homework to get this stuff together, but it's really not my thing. But I thank the Lord that he takes time and mentions all these places and all these people because they're important to him. That's why he puts them on here. I mean, we're talking about all the nations of the world coming from these places, okay? He takes a moment there in verse 10. It says, Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. So the Lord puts an extra note in there, which we heard back in Genesis, right? But remember, Nimrod, again, that name brings some pictures to mind. He's the one that was instrumental in the building of the Tower of Babel and the rebellion against the Lord. Now, it's kind of nice to have your name recognized sometimes, but not in this context. You don't want to be marked off as the really bad guy who thought he could take on God. But the Lord does mark people, and this guy does show up again. So we have the descendants of Ham then. They were in Africa, Asia, possibly some areas in the Orient. And then in verses 11, 12, it mentions the Philistines. Of course, they were bad news for Israel. Verses 13 to 16, it mentions all the ites that were a plague to Israel when they were in the promised land. Of course, you remember these folks. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn was Heth. You've got the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvidite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. So these are all problem people for Israel, but the Lord mentions them because of the son that they came from. And he wanted to let the people know this is the background of these folks and this is where they're from. Then in verse 17 to 18, here's where the Lord begins to focus in because this is where the nation of Israel came from, the line of Shem. So this is the third son and the Lord was saving this because when he gets to this point, he's going to really dig in further because he's talking to their relatives, okay? The name Eber comes up here in verses 18 and 19. That's the name where it is said the term Hebrews came from, and that's the name the Jews go by as well. You do notice in verses 27, 28, the name Abraham comes up, and the Jewish nation is going to begin with his grandson Jacob. Technically, that's the beginning, although God started the whole process through Abraham. You know, Abraham's considered the father of faith, and the Jews refer to him as their father too. So this is a major point with the Lord. Also through Abraham, we see his relationship with God being established by faith. So we still look back to Abraham. Paul teaches us about Abraham in the New Testament. So he is a very key character, not only in the history of Israel, but it has importance for us too, because of the faith that he exhibited in trusting God, and then the relationship God had with him because of that faith. Now, Abraham had one son with Hagar, the handmaiden, and that son was Ishmael, and his genealogy is in verses 29 to 31. So the Lord left enough of these stories, because you may be wondering, well, Lord, why are you leaving some of this stuff in there? You know, what's going on? The Lord wanted to leave enough of these stories where he showed pictures of people that are in their past, their relatives even, having a lack of faith sometime. He left those stories in the genealogies. And this is going to show the generation in the Jewish generation in Babylon some lessons too. You have some heroes in faith, but they made mistakes too, okay? So the Lord's showing them how he can still bless despite the mistakes that some of these heroes have made. And this is going to teach the Jews in Babylon that God extends grace in amazing ways. So this should have been an encouragement to them, okay? Abraham also had other sons that were born after Sarah died, if you remember that part. And they're mentioned here too. He had those sons with Keturah, who was his concubine. And we're given that genealogy in verses 32 to 33. Then we see Abraham's main son. This is the one who was the son of promise. He had been promised by the Lord, and his name was Isaac. So we're then told about his sons in verse 34. So let's take a look at that. Abraham begot Isaac. The sons of Isaac were Esau and Israel. Now, even though Esau was not to be the family line for the Messiah, his descendants were still important to the Lord. And the Lord would bless them because they were descendants of Isaac. So Esau's genealogy is given in verses 35 to 42. Now, in verse 38, take a look at this a second, because this one, if you're studying it through, okay, and I'm not helping you do this, if you're studying this through, you come to verse 38 and there's this guy named Seir. And it says, the sons of Seir, and it starts to give us his family line. And if you look back further and you try to dig this guy out, you might be a little puzzled because it's like, where did this guy come from? He's listed under the family line of the descendants of Esau, but who is this guy? Well, we're told in other parts of the scripture that the Horites were a people group that lived by Esau. They were not of the line of Abraham. They were Gentiles, we might refer to them here. They lived by them, and they actually intermarried with Esau's family. Now, think this through. Esau was one that lived in the flesh, okay? Isaac is the son of promise. He's a picture of following the Lord in the spirit. That's something we see in the Old Testament through him. But Esau is in the flesh all the way. Got him in trouble, lost his birthright, everything else, because he did everything by the flesh. So to understand that he's allowed these pagans to intermarry with his family isn't too big of a surprise. He wasn't keeping his line too pure, okay? So this Seir, he's a son that was born from that intermarrying, and he's included in Esau's genealogy. I assume that this was common knowledge for the Jews because there's not much explanation given right here as to who this guy is or anything, so they must have been familiar with him. And you have to do a little digging in order to put the pieces together to find that one out. So I'm not sure why this is important enough to be listed here, but I'm sure the Lord has his reasons. Perhaps it was just another inclusion of a mistake that Esau made by allowing the Horites to intermarry with his family. And if that's the case, then the Lord, again, is displaying another instance where he shows his grace. You know, he still blessed that family line, even though stuff like this was taking place. Excuse me. Now, let me mention this. This is a thought that came to me this morning while we were getting ready to come. And I thought, you know, we're not hitting every single name in this list, but the Lord had them write down every single name and pass this on. 9 chapters worth of names and names and names and names. That's a lot of work to go through. Why did the Lord go through that work? Because his people are that important to him. He put all of them here for us too. I mean, they don't mean a lot to us. They're not all our relatives. We can tie in with some like Abraham and that, but a lot of these folks, what's interesting, I was thinking too, some of these people we may get to meet in heaven. I don't know how many or who, but there's probably folks mentioned here that are true believers. There's probably quite a few that are not. So he won't have anything more from them than their name right here, and that's it. But down the road in the future, you might meet some of these folks in glory. So don't be surprised if a guy comes up to you and tells you his name is Bedad or something, like one of the names in here, and you say, well, are you in the Bible? Yeah, didn't you read my name? Yeah, so anyway, if you want to save yourself some hassle there, read through every single one of these names, and then when you get there, you can shake the guy's hand and say, I saw your name. Yeah. Good luck with that. But anyway, I thought, isn't it interesting? Lord went through all of that trouble because he cared. And you know what? Look at all the trouble he's gone through for us because he cares. I mean, where we're seated today in the United States of America, you've got Bibles. You can have a bunch of different flavors of Bible translations, right? And God's done all of that because he cares. I know some people like some translation. I like other translations, and, you know, it's okay. So as long as it's the true word of God, we praise the Lord that he's allowed that to take place. Okay, there's some I would avoid and tell you to avoid, but the Lord's blessed us with some good translations too. Now, when you get down to verse 43, the Edomites are listed here because they too were descendants of Esau. But after the Lord lists them in verses 43 to 54, they're not mentioned anymore because that's not the family line where the Messiah is going to come from. So the Lord's going to turn our attention back to the line of Jacob, which he is Israel, remember, and that's where the nation came from. So in chapter 2, chapter 2 in verse 1, we see the 12 tribes here. It says, these were the sons of Israel, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. So we understand the importance of these names. We relate to them. We've seen them, studied about them before. You jump down to verse 3 in the first part. It says the sons of Judah. Now it's interesting that that's the family line he's going to start to talk about here. If you look at the list just above that we just read, Reuben is the oldest son. So you would expect his name and his family line to be the first one that God dwells on here. But if you remember, when Jacob was close to dying, he prophesied that the Messiah would come through the family line of Judah. So Judah now becomes a main focus here. The Lord's going to talk about some of the other guys here, but he's going to do that a little further down the road. So if you look at verse 3 and 4, it tells the folks that were born to them, and notice it says, the sons of Judah were Onan and Shelah. These three were born to him by the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. The firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. And the Lord doesn't give us information on this guy other places other than he was a real wicked guy, and the Lord took him out. And somebody asked the question, how bad does that have to be for the Lord just to take you out? Because he lets us see some pretty wicked people, and he didn't immediately take them out. But this guy, he crossed a major line with the Lord, whatever that was. So we'll get to ask the Lord about that. Hey, remember this guy? What did he really do? Because we want to know. Verse 4, and Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah. All the sons of Judah were 5. So once again, the Lord shows us how they had some bad issues in their genealogy, mistakes that they had made. I mean, Judah had sons with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. We know the story. We've been there. We read that. So the Lord shows that his grace can overcome in a bad situation. And man, aren't we thankful about that? Because sometimes we made bad decisions in our life and we had to live with them. And if it were left up to us, we'd say, well, I'm sunk. There is no hope. But God says, you forget that I have grace. In Romans 5, you want to read that for encouragement at the end of it, it says that grace way overcomes our sin. It's abundantly more than our sin. So we need that sometimes. Sometimes the devil whips up on us pretty good. So this lesson here should give the Jews in Babylon some courage to step out when it's time. Our ancestors made mistakes. God's grace overcame. So when the Lord opens the door for you to come back, be willing to step out. Even if you think you're going to make mistakes, don't let that stop you. God can overcome your mistakes, okay, by his grace. So they're learning here that even if they mess up, God's grace is going to help them. That same encouragement should help us, too, to step out in faith and serve the Lord. Then we see the sons of Perez mentioned in verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 7. It says the son of Carmi was Achar, the troubler of Israel, another name, you don't want your name to be written down with that after it in a genealogy list, who transgressed and the accursed thing. This Achar was the Achan that we saw. He's the one that gave Joshua all the trouble and had to deal with him and his followers. If you remember, that's quite a story back there. That was a mess. So verse 8, the son of Ethan was Azariah. He's another one mentioned here. Verse 9, also the sons of Hezron. So it's going to give a whole list of those people too. Now in verse 12, if you look down there, now it starts to get real familiar to us again. Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot Eliab, his firstborn, Abinadab the second, Shimeah the third, Nathanael the fourth, Radii the fifth, Ozem the sixth, and David the seventh. So this brings us to King David, the son of Jesse. And this is getting ready to focus on King David's family. So verse 16, now their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail, and the sons of Zeruiah were Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, three. So if you remember those names, it tells us there were these sisters of King David, and the sons of these sisters were going to be the mighty military leaders down the road for King David. And this is interesting, the Lord brings us in. So this lets us see, when David pulled these guys in and they were his military leaders and they were some tough guys, they were actually David's nephews. Isn't that interesting? Now, that could be good and that could be bad. I mean, when you have some issues with these guys, it's not just you're the guy I'm going to fire. It's you're the guy if I fire, the whole family's going to shun me when we have our barbecues together, because they say, why'd you fire him? Why'd you let him go? And all this stuff. So yeah, that's interesting. The Lord gives us some insight here. Verse 17, Abigail bore Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jether the Ishmaelite. So this Amasa too, in case his name sounds familiar, we already saw him quite a while back. He was the one who became a general of one of those guys that rose up and rebelled against David. So this guy, Amasa, was also one of his nephews. Wow. They say it's your family and friends that are going to cause the most problems for you at times, you know. And I think David could say a hearty amen to that, you know. So the next section now, it starts in verse 18, and we see the sons of Hezron. And we're going to jump past his family line and go on to chapter 3 here. So chapter 3, verse 1. Now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. Remember, David was ruling in Hebron for a while before he was allowed to rule in Israel. And while he was there, he had sons born. So he had some kids here. Jump down to verse 4. These six were born to him in Hebron. So it lets us know he had six sons born in the seven-year time period that he was there. So it says he reigned 7 years and 6 months. And then in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. So he had six sons before he moved to Jerusalem. Verse 5, and these were born to him in Jerusalem. So they're listed as well. If you jump down to verse 8, it tells you some of the names of them. At the end of verse 8, it says nine in all. So he had six sons in Hebron and another nine born in Jerusalem after he was there. So he had a lot of kids. Okay, some of them are going to turn out good and some are going to turn out not too good. So this is the family line of King David. Verse 10, Solomon's son, then we come up to the Lord's focusing in on his family line. His son was Rehoboam. That name's a bell, rings a bell too, right? Divided kingdom, first king here. Abishai was his son, Asa his son, Jehoshaphat his son, Joram his son, Ahaziah his son, Joash his son, Amaziah his son, Azariah his son, Jotham his son, Ahaz his son, Hezekiah his son, Manasseh his son, Ammon his son, and Josiah his son. Now we remember some of those days because they were the kings of Judah that we just studied about in 2 Kings. Now we're going to jump down to see one of Solomon's descendants in chapter 4. If you want to jump all the way over there in verse 9. It says in verse 9, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. That's what his name means here. So we've got this guy that the Lord has stand out to us. He was more serious. It says he's more honorable. He's more serious about his walk with the Lord. And you and I can choose to do that too. Like somebody said, you know, we should never settle for a C+ on our report card from the Lord when we can choose to get an A+. That's our choice. Now, verse 10, this guy Jabez, we're going to slow down and stop on this guy. We get a few things out of him. Jabez, what did he do? He called on the God of Israel, and he said this, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that it may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. Now, since the Lord calls our attention to this guy Jabez, let's take a closer look at him. We've already been told that he was a more honorable guy. So what does a more honorable guy do? He calls on the God of Israel, it says here. So that tells us that he's a man of prayer. And one of his prayers is asking God to bless him indeed. Now, that's a good thing. And I imagine most of us probably don't do that anywhere near as much as we're allowed to. Sometimes we think, maybe I can't ask too much, you know, but the Lord doesn't stop us on things like this. I think most of us probably got an attitude like this. We'll say, "Dear God, I want to ask you for something, but I'm sorry to bother you because I know you must be busy." You know, we come with that kind of prayer to the Lord. But the Lord told us, ask, seek, and knock. And those were in the present tense, so they're continuous. He's saying continually ask, continually seek, continually knock. You know, if our kids, if they needed something and they didn't come to us and they suffered because of that, we'd feel bad. We're thinking, we could have helped you with that. We just needed you to tell us, right? I know you've probably been there if you've had kids. You've seen that happen. So the Lord is like that too with us. You know, he's like, I want to meet your needs. I want to take care of you. You have to ask, though. And there's a reason the Lord has us ask. We're going to talk about that in a second. Because he told us to do that. So we can go ahead and do that. And Lord doesn't rebuke him for asking that, for making that prayer request. Lord, please bless me indeed. Okay? And you know what? If we ask, and then the Lord provides, if we do what he told us, we ask, and then he provides it, what happens? We get a testimony for the Lord, okay? And he gets the praise and the credit for doing it. That's beautiful. Jabez also asked the Lord to enlarge his territory. That means to broaden his sphere of influence. I'm pretty sure that we need to influence more people for Christ, don't you think? Is there anyone here who would say, "I've influenced way too many people for Christ"? I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that. We all have a desire to say, "I need to reach more people for Christ," okay? So that's a good prayer for us to pray too. Nothing wrong with asking the Lord for that. Please broaden my influence that I have on other people. Jabez, he also asked for God's hand to be with him, which means God's presence and God's power again. Now again, great things to ask the Lord for. For us in the New Testament, we always have God's presence with us because he lives in us, okay? But I believe this prayer is asking God to make his presence known around us. So when we witness to people, they can sense the power and the love of God's presence right there. Another good prayer. Lord, when you open the door for me to speak to someone, please, I know you're here, I know you're with me, but please make your presence known, where these people pay attention because they're thinking, wow, there's something really important here. I mean, I sense there's a love coming out of here. I don't know how that's happening, but I sense it's right here. So a good prayer to pray again. Then Jabez had a great prayer too. He asked the Lord to keep him from evil because he didn't want anybody to get hurt because of him. Wow, what a humble and loving prayer request. It's not just, "Lord, please don't let me do anything dumb, you know, But it's, Lord, don't let me do anything that's going to hurt someone else, that's going to affect their walk with the Lord, their chance to see Jesus as something they need in their life. Please don't let me do anything that would be that evil and to have a problem where it would hurt somebody else. I love that. What a humble prayer. What a great prayer request for the Lord. So the Lord is letting the Jews in Babylon see what is possible to those who will choose to be as honorable as Jabez. I'm just wondering if the people didn't have this little thought in their mind, this little whisper in their ear as they heard about Jabez, to hear the Lord kind of say to them, you had some folks in your past who were not very honorable, but you've got some folks who were more honorable. And look what's a possibility if you want to walk with the Lord that way. What an encouragement, huh? And I trust the Lord, you know, just as he encouraged the people back then, that he is encouraging us the same way today. We can choose to be more honorable people. And then we can ask God for things and see God do some stuff that needs to be done in people's lives. All right, we're going to stop right there, and we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next time. Let's go to prayer right now. Father, I thank you for the time you have taken to put all of these things down in your word. And Lord, I thank you give us a chance just to kind of skim the surface of some of these things, but thank you for drawing our attention to some of these things too, that we really need to take in. Father, I pray for Israel today. There are people who have this information in their Old Testament scriptures, Lord, and their eyes are blinded. You said right now, until they come to Christ, there's a veil that they can't see past. So, Lord, I pray, help them today to be humbled. I pray that you would start to consider, why is this Jesus always being brought up in front of me? Please give them a curiosity to satisfy that they want to know more. And I pray as they humble themselves and realize Jesus is the Messiah, that there might be many who get to be saved. We thank you for doing that work, Lord. For anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus, people listening, Lord, please today let them see the need for Jesus as their Savior. Lord, without him, there is no hope. So please let that be something that sticks in their heart and mind, and they make a decision for Christ. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us and all the things you've done to reach us for Christ and to help us walk with you. We give back all praise, honor, and glory to your most precious, powerful, and holy name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.